Let's turn this evening in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. The text will be the entirety of this chapter. Let's now read the Word of the Lord. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed. And he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean.'" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he, Elisha, said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May God bless the reading of his word unto our hearts. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, previously in the life and ministry of Elisha, his work has been focused in the land of Israel, especially the northern 10 tribes, which had split off from the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, had been the place in which Elisha had been ministering unto God's people. Previous chapter, 2 Kings chapter 4, saw Elisha raise the Shunammite woman's son back to life again. She and her husband had been childless. Then a miracle was performed in giving the child, but then the child died. And then Elisha performed the miracle of raising the child back to life again. And then also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4 is the history of the miracle done to remove death from the pot. There were the prophets gathered around to eat the soup out of the pot, and there was death in that pot. And Elisha performed that miracle of healing the death out of that pot. So previously, the ministry of Elisha was focused in Israel. Now, for the sermon this evening, we're going to move out of Israel to the northeast, to the land of Syria. Syria was a wicked land. Syria was a land marked with idolatry. It was a Gentile land. And this being the Old Testament, God's covenant relationship was more or less limited to the Israelites, those who were Jews. And so therefore, to go up into the land of Syria is to go into a land where God, as a general rule, did not establish his covenant with these people. These were wicked, idolatrous people marked by pagan worship. But then we're going to read and hear the account of how God took a man out of Syria, Naaman, and God brought this powerful man down into the land of Israel, and God healed this man in the muddy waters of the Jordan River. But the question that faces us this evening is, how does this history impact us? This is certainly exciting history to hear about God taking this man out of Syria and drawing him down into the land of Israel. It's exciting for the children to hear about this man going into the Jordan River and bathing seven times in the river, and coming out, and his skin is as like a little child's skin, fresh and young and healthy. It's exciting history, but what does this mean for us? What I hope we can see this evening is this chapter does have important and relevant truths for us. This chapter is not just an interesting story that tells us what happened many, many years ago in the pagan land of Syria, but this chapter contains for us the gospel. This chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5, declares unto us that God is God, and that God will be known as God, and that God will be worshipped as God. God used a little girl, a maid, to show God is God. God used the prophet Elisha to show the power of God as Jehovah, the God of salvation. And then God used a coveting servant, Gehazi, and the leprosy that was given unto him to show that God is a jealous God who desires our love from him, and that God will visit punishment on those who do not worship him. Naaman cleansed in Jordan's waters. We use that as the theme this evening. First, let's look at the maid's witness. Second, the captain's healing. And then third, the servant's coveting. The scripture tells us about a man named Naaman. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. This man, Naaman, was the chief military leader in the nation of Syria. And as the military leader in the nation of Syria, Naaman had enjoyed success in the work that he had done in taking the troops out into battle and in fighting against other nations and even conquering and exerting the power and influence of the Syrians over the surrounding nations. Verse 1 tells us that he had deliverance unto him, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And the idea of deliverance is victory unto the Syrians. This man went forth to conquer, and he had success in his desire to conquer the surrounding nations. And then because this man had enjoyed success in his military endeavors, he subsequently enjoyed a good relationship with the king. The king of Syria appreciated this man and was thankful for this man. And we can understand that even from a knowledge of our own history of the United States. You think back to the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was very frustrated with his war generals because they could not accomplish what he wanted them to accomplish. And so he went from general to general until he found somebody who got the job done. Naaman was one of those generals who got the job done. He went forth and he conquered. But Naaman had a problem. He was, according to the end of verse 1, a leper. Leprosy was a gruesome disease. Leprosy was a disease that would attack especially the skin of one's body so that lesions and bumps would appear along with skin sores all over the surface of one's body. The result of having leprosy is that one would have a deathly pale appearance, even a whitish appearance, and ultimately the person would die from leprosy. It was a progressive disease that would get worse and worse and worse in the individual. It would attack even the nerves of an individual, which would result in numbness, first in the extremities, but then moving in and in closer to the heart. To be diagnosed with leprosy was to be given a slow, gruesome, and painful death sentence. Leprosy is a picture of our sinfulness. It pictures what we are by nature. Sin is like leprosy that attacks our body. Sin is, like leprosy, progressive. Sin left untreated will more and more, little by little, take over an entire person. Think of Lot, who pitched his tent little by little towards Sodom and Gomorrah, until at last he was caught up within the gates and the walls of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So sin is for us. If we have a sin in our life that we do not repent of, but privately we entertain and even delight in, this sin left untreated will more and more and more take over us. The result of sin, just like the result of leprosy, is death. Sin, left untreated, kills. Certainly, it leads to physical death. Eventually, we all will succumb to the grave, but also, and more especially, spiritual death, where we lose our spiritual desires to worship God, our desire to be holy as God is holy. Sin left untreated kills. But wait, a young voice peeped up in the background. There might be hope for a cure. This voice belonged to a young Jewish maid. Verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This maid was then a Jewish girl, a girl who had been raised in the nation of Israel. She belonged to a covenant family. Evidently, her parents were God-fearing parents, those who had not yet bowed the knee, part of the remnant found in the nation of Israel. But then Naaman, as he had gone forth on one of his previous conquests into the nation of Israel, had evidently captured a number of young people from the nation of Israel and had taken them back into Syria. One of the people that was then captured by Naaman was this young Jewish girl. In the land of Syria, she has been appointed now to serve as a maid unto Naaman's wife. She has lost her freedoms, lost her rights. Now she is serving as a slave girl in this pagan land. But in that pagan land, she did not forget about God. She did not reject God. Even though she was alone and had been wrongly captured, yet in this land she remembered about what her parents had taught her back when she was just a little child in the nation of Israel. The name of this young girl is not given. The scriptures do not tell us what her name is. Her name is unimportant. Unimportant because she pictures what could have been any girl, young girl, taken out of the nation of Israel who would have witnessed of the truth. And while this young girl worked in the house of Naaman, she overheard about how sick Naaman was, how he had leprosy, which would eventually lead to his death. And so then this young girl said in verse 3, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She confessed the truth unto her mistress. And God then used this confession of truth to take Naaman, ungodly Naaman, and bring him down into the land of Israel. Earlier, Naaman had come into Israel as a warrior. He had come as a strong man and as a powerful man who was going to exert the influence of the Syrians over the land of Israel. Now he comes as an entirely different man. He comes as a weak man, a man who has leprosy, and a man who needs the help of a prophet in Israel. When the king of Israel heard that Naaman was coming down into the land of Israel, the king became afraid. He opened up the letter that was given him from the king of Syria, and the king of Israel became affrighted. What? They want me to heal this mighty man Naaman who has leprosy? Who am I? Am I God that I'm going to be able to give healing unto this man who is sick unto death? The king of Israel became suspicious that this was a plot. It was a plot to trap him somehow, and that somehow he was going to get in trouble for this, or even he would get killed by Naaman for trying to help Naaman overcome his leprosy. Notice with me the stark contrast between how the king of Israel responded to the news of Naaman's leprosy and how this captive Jewish girl responded to the news of Naaman's leprosy. Both of these individuals, both the king of Israel and this Jewish girl, had access to the same information. They both knew Naaman was sick, Naaman was the mighty captain of the host, and that Naaman was sick even unto death. But what motives would these two individuals have had to help Naaman? The one would have had a strong, compelling reason to help Naaman. The king of Israel would have had every incentive to help Naaman and to point Naaman to the prophet. Why so? Because right now, Israel, from a military point of view, is weaker than Syria. Syria does what it pleases with Israel. If Syria wants captive girls out of Israel, then Syria comes in and takes captive girls out of Israel. Syria does what it pleases with Israel. Israel, from a military perspective, is weak in comparison to Syria. And so the king of Israel would have had every incentive at this particular point in history to play nice with the Syrians and give the Syrians that which they want. If the Syrians come in saying, help Naaman get better, then the Israelites would have had every reason to say, yes, we will try to help this man Naaman get better. On the other hand, consider what incentive this young maid would have had to witness of the truth. She was raised as a Jewish girl, a covenant, godly home. She is abducted out of her home. Her rights are stripped from her. She is forced to serve as a slave in the house of Naaman. What reason would she have to be kind and gracious unto her captors? And yet, who was the one who pointed Naaman to the prophet of the Lord? It wasn't the king of Israel who would have had every incentive to offer assistance to Naaman. It was the lowly Jewish girl in whom and through whom God worked to confess truth. God spoke through that young girl, and God used the witness of that young girl to bring Naaman into Israel. She witnessed, and after that we never read of her again. Her name isn't given. We never hear anything else in Scripture about how God used that girl. God used her for His sovereign purposes, and then after that, her name was never mentioned again. The purpose of witnessing is never to call attention to oneself. Sometimes we can be guilty of thinking along those lines. Our witnessing can even be motivated by selfishness. We want others to praise us. We want to be recognized as the person who gains people for Jesus Christ. We want people to exalt us and praise us for being the ones who are so good at sharing the gospel with others. Sometimes our witnessing can be motivated by selfishness. That was not the case for this young Jewish maid. She spoke the gospel once, pointed her captain, Naaman, in the right direction, and after that, Scripture mentions her again. She did what God had ordained for her to do, to point Naaman to the one who could save her. John 12, verse 21, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's why we witness, to point the people unto Jesus Christ. Would the warrior be healed? Elisha's command unto the warrior was, "Go and wash in the Jordan River repeatedly." Verse 10, "Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." From one perspective, this was a very easy command that was given unto Naaman. It was an easy enough command to understand. Even the children can understand this basic command, go into the Jordan River and bathe 7 times over. Not only was this command easy to understand, it also was a command that would have been easy to obey. Naaman had already come down into the land of Israel. He'd already traveled the distance from Syria down into Israel. And so it's not as if the Jordan River is that far away. It's easy enough to go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times over. And yet, from another perspective, this command was a difficult command. A difficult command because it dealt a blow to Naaman's ego. Naaman was a great man. He was a man of status. He was a man who had enjoyed military success as the war general who led the Syrians out into battle. He was a man who was welcomed into the inner echelons of royalty in the land of Syria. He was friends with the king of Syria. And now for Naaman to be go and told to bathe in the Jordan River was a command that he struggled with. He didn't like this command. Two things disappointed him about this command. First, Naaman was disappointed because the prophet of the Lord did not even bother to come to the door to meet him. Naaman came down to Israel, first went to the king's palace, then was directed to go to the house of Elisha. And so, verse 9, he comes and he stands at the door of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha did not even bother personally to come down to the door and give this word unto Naaman. Naaman wasn't happy about that. According to verse 11, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. I thought he would come to me and deliver the message to me personally." And we could understand how Naaman was let down in this. Imagine that you were some mighty influential person who held a high-ranking government position. And then you got sick and you traveled a long, long distance to see a doctor who specialized in giving help in the area in which you are sick. But then upon coming to the doctor's office, the doctor doesn't even bother to come see you. But the doctor sends his assistant to bring a message to you. We could understand how Naaman would be disappointed in this. But that wasn't even the primary thing that Naaman was disappointed in. Naaman was especially disappointed in this. He did not like the way in which he was told that he would be healed. The way in which he would be healed was by going down into the lowly, muddy Jordan River, and by going into and back out of, into and back out of that river 7 times over. Naaman had anticipated a far more miraculous method by which he would be healed of this leprosy. And who could blame him for expecting such a thing? After all, the one who had witnessed unto him was this young Jewish maid. And the young Jewish maid likely had recounted unto Naaman stories of the wonderful miracles that Elisha had performed. Likely this maid recounted unto Naaman the story of how Elisha had raised up the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. Likely this young girl had told how Elisha had stretched himself upon the boy, and after stretching himself upon the boy came back to life again. And so Naaman then expected that some type of grand miracle would likewise be performed for him. He suggested how it could be done. Verse 11, I thought you will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Leprosy, in the name of the Lord, I command thee, come out of this man. That's what Naaman wanted, but he didn't get it. Go, bathe in the Jordan River 7 times over. Did Naaman obey? Not initially. He vented his frustrations about the command that was given to him. He turned away from the Lord's messenger, and he walked away in a rage. His blood was boiling to think that he had been disgraced in such a way. What? Me? This powerful, influential captain of the army? Told to go down in that water? Not happening. But then his servants chased him down, and his servants were able to talk some sense into him. They showed unto Naaman that Naaman was being proud and even petty in his response to the command given unto him. They told him, if the prophet had commanded you to do some great thing, the prophet had told you to go into the rivers of the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Syria, would you not have done that? Well, yes, I would have done it if it was some more grand way. Then why are you rejecting the command of the prophet when he says, go into the Jordan River? So at last, Naaman obeyed. He crawled through the weeds on the banks of the river, went down into the water, submerged himself, and repeated it 7 times over. And on the last time, he came out, and miraculously, he was healed. Leprosy was gone. His flesh was like unto the flesh of a little child. God had healed him. What then do we learn from this miracle of the cleansing? Well, there is instruction here about how God delivers us from sin. Well, let's understand very clearly here in what sense we're talking about God's deliverance of us from sin. We may speak of God's delivering us from sin in two different ways. On the one hand, there is justification, and God delivers us from sin by justifying us. That is a legal term, a legal work of God. We're in the courtroom of God, and in that courtroom of God, God declares unto us that our sins have been forgiven. We are not guilty, that we are justified, we are forgiven in the sight of God. This is one sense in which God delivers us from sin. But another sense in which God delivers us from sin is by the work of sanctification. One hand justified, and the other hand sanctified. Sanctification is the ongoing work of God, whereby God delivers us from the power or the bondage or the tyranny of sin. Think of somebody who's in the courtroom, somebody who's on trial, and in that courtroom, the person is declared to be innocent. You're not guilty of the crime. Well, then that person leaves the courtroom and goes out, but then the question is, how does that person behave when he's back out in the streets? Does he behave in a way that's in accordance with the commandments, or does he violate the commandments? It's that second aspect of now being out on the streets, living daily life, sanctification, by which God delivers us from the power and the tyranny of sin. And it's especially then in this second sense, sanctification, that this text applies unto. This text teaches us about how God delivers us from the power and the tyranny and the grip of sin. The reasons that I believe this text primarily applies to sanctification are, in the first place, Naaman had to do something. A command came to Naaman. Naaman had to choose whether to obey or disobey that command. Second of all, the cleansing that Naaman received was not given to him immediately, but seven times over, Naaman had to go in, out of the Jordan River. Justification, which is the legal work of God, is neither one of those. Justification does not require our obedience to God's commandments. It's not as if God sets forth the condition of our obedience, and God says, if you obey my voice, then I'm going to justify you, then I'm going to forgive you. But if you don't obey my commandments, then I'm going to withhold forgiveness from you. No, God doesn't do that with regard to our justification. But God freely delivers us merely of grace. And then also with regard to the fact that Naaman repeatedly had to go down into the Jordan River in order to be cleansed from that sin, that too does not speak of justification. We're forgiven at the cross. Sanctification is the daily ongoing work of the child of God. The Spirit works in us, the willing and the doing of God's good pleasure, but sanctification is something that happens over and over and over again in the life of the child of God. Luke 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate. That's what this text speaks of, the striving to enter in at the strait gate. So now understanding then that the primary application of this text is with regard to sanctification, what then does God teach us about sanctification? First of all, God teaches us here that we must be careful not to despise the lowly means by which he is pleased to sanctify us. We must be careful not to despise the lowly means by which God is pleased to sanctify us. God used the witness of a lowly maid, a little Jewish girl, to bring the mighty captain of the host down into the land of Israel. And then God used the lowly Jordan River as the means by which Naaman would be cleansed of his leprosy. So it is for us. It does not matter how wealthy we are. It does not matter how powerful we are. We must never imagine that we are too good for the lowly means that God uses to sanctify us. Maybe it's our children. God uses our children to teach us how sinful we are, how prone we are to become angry and impatient with them. Maybe it's a virus, COVID-19. God uses this to teach us how weak, how sinful we are by nature. God uses lowly means. Think of Jesus. He was, as it were, a root out of dry ground. No beauty, no comeliness that we should desire him. Lowly little means to accomplish his pleasure. Secondly, what does God teach us about sanctification? In this text, God teaches us that sanctification does not happen on an island. Sanctification does not happen when one isolates themselves from others, when one withdraws from the gathering of the fellowship of the saints together, and one lives out on an island, as it were, by themselves. To put it positively, growth in sanctification happens with the help, the encouragement, and the guidance of other people. Naaman, the mighty captain of the host, needed the help of other people. He needed that witness from the Jewish maid to bring him into the land of Israel. He needed his servants who chased him down and who were willing to speak the truth unto him and bring him back unto the Jordan River, by which then he would be cleansed from his leprosy. Proverbs puts it this way, iron sharpens iron. We need other people to surround us. And they need to be God-fearing people. Who are my friends? Would my friends have the courage to chase me down and tell me if I'm doing the wrong thing, if I'm walking in ways of sinfulness and rebelliousness? Or would my friends simply be an echo chamber who give unto me words that I want to hear without ever daring to speak the truth to me? Sanctification doesn't happen on an island. And then third, what does this text teach us about sanctification? Notice with me that this text shows us the power of God's Word to draw His people unto Himself. God's Word is efficacious. We say that is, God's Word goes forth with power and it accomplishes the purpose that God has given unto it. Naaman wanted a special wonder to be performed unto him. But God's word through the prophet was enough to bring Naaman to the Jordan River and to have Naaman be cleansed inside that, or in the Jordan River. And notice that Elisha only gave the word once unto Naaman. Elisha didn't even bother to come to Naaman, but Elisha sent a messenger who delivered that word, and he only delivered that word once to Naaman. And yet that message, once delivered, was enough to grip Naaman eventually. It took a while, But it gripped him eventually and brought him down to the Jordan River, where he was cleansed and healed from his leprosy. So it is then that the Word of God, as it goes forth, is powerful to cleanse us. And the reason that the Word of God is powerful to cleanse us is this: the Word of God is none other than the Word of Jesus Christ. To hear the Word of God from the pulpit is to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And the message that is given unto us from the pulpit is the message of our justification, our redemption in Jesus Christ. And as we hear then from God's Word how God through Jesus has forgiven us our sins, how God cleanses us from all unrighteousness with the blood of Jesus Christ, as God gives unto us a peace that passes all understanding, God works in us, by His Word, a desire to live as He has called us to live. God, by His Word, works in us sanctification. We must never doubt the power of the Word. The temptation is to take the Word and set the Word aside. Dealing with a troubled family member, dealing with somebody who refuses to repent, the temptation is to shut the Word and bring something else besides the Word. The Jews, 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. How does one respond to such a miraculous healing? The servant coveted. Naaman, on the other hand, had a proper response. He confessed truth. Verse 15, when he, Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company came and stood before him, and he, Naaman, said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Naaman confessed that there is only one God in heaven above and in earth below, and the one God is the God of Israel. God who has chosen the Israelites to be His people, the God who established that covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God who has continued throughout all of the generations to establish that saving relationship with believers and their seed. Now Naaman confessed truth. I know that this God is God, and there is no other God besides that God. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, coveted. He had a wrong response. He wanted money. He heard the offer that Naaman set forth. Naaman offered some talents of silver and gold and changes of clothing besides. And Gehazi heard of that offer from Naaman, and Gehazi wanted it. So when Elisha refused the offer, then Gehazi tried to sneak out and chase Naaman down, told a lie to Naaman, said, "There's been a change. We've had two new sons of the prophets come in. These two sons of the prophets need some food and clothing. We'll take you up on the gift after all." He didn't dare ask for the full amount, but he just asked for one talent of silver. Naaman very generously gave unto him two talents of silver and changes of garments besides. What was Gehazi's sin? It wasn't so much that he had received a gift from Naaman. It's not that it's wrong as such to receive a gift from someone. If some wealthy donor wants to make a gift to the church, the wealthy donor may do that. And it's not wrong to receive money from wealthy individuals. But the sin of Gehazi was this. He coveted and he lied in order to get what he coveted. Gehazi should have coveted earnestly the best gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He should have coveted the heavenly gifts that God gives unto his people, but Gehazi wasn't concerned about coveting the spiritual and heavenly gifts that God gives unto his people. Gehazi coveted physical gifts. He wanted more money for himself. And then in addition, not only was the sin of Gehazi the fact that he coveted earthly things, it was also this: Gehazi refused to confess truth. Notice this as a theme throughout the chapter, that all of God's people have been confessing truth. First, there was that little maid in verse 3, where the little maid said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." The maid confessed truth. And then a little bit later, Elisha the prophet confessed truth in the second half of verse 8. "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him, Naaman, come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha confessed truth. And then, wonder of wonders, God used Naaman, a Gentile, to confess truth. Verse 15, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." The maid confessed truth. Elisha confessed truth. Naaman confessed truth. Now, what would we expect of the servant of Elisha? The one who is right next to the prophet, the one who has accompanied the prophet throughout his ministries, what would we expect? That he too would confess truth. That he too would say, "Wow, what a wonder that God in his grace healed this individual." But instead of confessing truth, he was silent and he coveted. Elisha knew what the servant had done. Elisha confronted him. Gehazi's lips were sealed. And so Elisha pronounced a curse on him. Elisha said, verse 27, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. We learn from this that our God is a jealous God. Our God yearns for our love to be given unto him. God wants to be known as God, and God is jealous to be worshipped as God and as God alone. And when we think of God's jealousy, we must not think of negative thoughts. I can remember as a young child thinking, "What? This doesn't make sense that God is jealous. I'm told not to be jealous. My mom and dad tell me not to be jealous. And now I learn that God is jealous. This doesn't seem right." We mustn't think of God's jealousy as being a sinful jealousy. And instead, God's jealousy is rooted in his love. It's because God loves his children that he then is jealous for those children. He puts his arms lovingly and protectingly around his children, and God will not permit anyone else to come and attack or even kill his children. God, in his love and jealousy for us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And then because of that death of his Son, Jesus Christ, we then are able to confess, "There is no God but the God of Israel." Thanks be to Him that this God is our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Thy ways are beyond our ways. Thy way is in the sea, very difficult for us to understand. And yet we thank Thee, Lord, that Thy way is also in the sanctuary, and that Thou art pleased to use Thy word to accomplish Thy good pleasure. Sanctify us by Thy word. Thy word is truth. Forgive us where we have sinned. For Jesus' sake, amen.